Good evening. I arrived from Los Angeles 2 hours ago. I was there from Thursday. Incredible the amount of lectures that we had over there. Yesterday I had 6 lectures in one day, from 10 a.m. to 1 a.m. at night. One after the other. Yeah, you hear it in my voice. And Shabbat, I had a Shabbaton in Tarzana there, Woodland Hills, Rabbi Louis. They have beautiful community there. And a lot of people there, lots of young people needed chizuk to become Shomrei Shabbat. It was amazing. And then Thursday night also I had in Beverly Hills, also a very nice big event. So basically all the lectures there were packed with people, whether it was in a day, whether it's night, mamash amazing. And Bezrat Hashem, next week, no shiur, no lecture, I'll be in Israel. I'm flying to Amsterdam Wednesday, from there on Sunday to Israel, but the following Monday I'll be back. Oh, but actually no, I won't be shiur also. 2 weeks we don't have shiur, because by the time I'll be back it will be too late. Two weeks now off you have. And then we'll come back right before Rosh Hashanah, Bezrat Hashem. Like I always tell you, you don't need my announcement. Every day of the lecture, you check on my website, divineinformation.com 2.0, it's my app. Divineinformation.com, you click on event, that's it. And it shows you all the events from now until next Yom Kippur. Not this one, the one after. You know, so you know in advance when we have shiur, when we don't have shiur. We will speak about Parashat Re'eh. As remember, this whole entire Sefer Dvarim is the last drasha of Moshe Rabbeinu before he passed away. The entire Sefer Dvarim, 36 days, 37 days, that's it. You know, today, it's very, very common to run to rabbis and ask them for a bracha. It's a full-time job. I think just in Los Angeles alone, maybe I gave 300 or more brachot to people. For me, to the kid, to my wife, to my daughter, to my friend. And then 2 minutes later he comes back. Here, I forgot about this, I forgot about that. Everywhere, American, Persian, Israeli, become a very big thing. Which is nice, which is very nice. It shows that people respect the Torah, respect the rabbis. It's a tradition that has been going on for 3,000 years. It's nothing new. But there's one point I would like to bring up. If you have a choice between running to a good, really big rabbi, tzaddik, with no doubt, to ask him for a bracha, or to get the blessing directly from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which one would you prefer? Right? So people would prefer to get the bracha directly from Hashem. This is how this parasha begins. Re'e anochi noten lifnechem hayom bracha veklala. I'm giving you today blessing and curse. How can you bless and curse someone at the same time? Huh? Obviously, that's not what he means. Et habracha asher tishmeun el Hashem Elokechem. The blessing automatically comes when you listen to me. Automatically. As soon as you begin to listen to me, you keep mitzvot, you don't make sins, automatically the blessings of the Torah falls on your head without standing 2 hours online to get from the rabbi a bracha and without giving him a check. Free. From Hashem, express. No middleman. And the klala, the curse, im lo tishmeu el mitzvot Hashem Elokechem v'sartem min haderech. Every Jew that leaves their religion or goes down on a religion or stop keeping or never keeps, automatically is cursed. So the next time when you say, he put a curse on me, Rabbi, you know how many times a year people call me or email me? Call, they can't call anymore because I cannot answer the phone anymore, but they email a lot or text. And they say, someone put a curse on me. What should I do? Can you help me? I'm very nervous. Please help me. If I had the guts, I would answer to them, why do you worry about this guy that put a curse on you? Why are you not worried that Hashem is putting a curse on you every second of your life? It's written in his book. And Hashem is not a liar. Every person that doesn't keep mitzvot or going down on his level automatically receive the curse. It's written here. No argument. You cannot argue with this. Once Hashem wrote it in the Torah, that's it. Now you understand why there's so many problems to people that don't keep mitzvot. Much more than people that keep mitzvot. I'm telling you from experience. People that keep mitzvot also have problems because some of them don't keep for real. And some of them don't keep enough. And some of them already came to the world to pay for their actual sins from previous lives. So it's also possible. Just because you keep mitzvot, there's no guarantee your life will be paradise here. You didn't come here for a picnic. Still have to earn. But the chance, statistically, the chance that someone that lives according to the Torah will have a better life is thousands of percents higher. Not a little bit higher. Thousands of percents higher. Better children, better marriage, better relationship with people, better personality, strong faith in Hashem, less stress, handling crisis in life in a much better way, less depression, more happiness, devotion. Life is full of fulfillments. You feel you're fulfilling something, not empty life. Drinking, smoking, playing, nothing, not doing nothing with their life, empty. So the curse, אם לא תשמעו על מצוות השם אלוקיכם וסרתם מן הדרך, אשר אנוכי מצווה אתכם היום ללכת. So he begins to give an example. What's the example of a person that goes off the derech? He begins to follow different gods. Now I know what you're thinking. Ah, come on, Rabbi. Maybe I don't keep Shabbat. Maybe I'm not so strictly kosher. Maybe I'm not this. Maybe I don't learn enough Torah. But to go after a fake God, I'm not such a fool. Which God? I will replace Hashem with another God? Who am I going to go? To bow down to Yoshke? To who exactly will I go? To Muhammad? To Buddha? To who will I go? Ma? Well, what is this? It's not relevant, Bichlal. First of all, it's not true, because I know Israelis that are idol worshippers in Japan. They go for karate, kung fu, all this nonsense. They go like this, they bow down to all kinds of this, all these nonsense pictures and idols over there. And in their mentality, they become Japanese. I used to, one of my first Baalei Tshuva, 21 years ago, was the champion of the United States for karate. He went to the Olympic Games. Represented America, Israeli guy. He was many years in Japan. You come to his house, all the swords, all the picture of the sensei, Mr. Lee and Mr. Chang and Mr. I don't know what's their name, you know. So when you go into his house, you have to see how his house is. If he has slippers that he puts in a corner like this, parallel. If one moves a little bit, right away quickly he goes and makes it straight. So I asked him, why do you care about all these shtuyot so much? He said, that's the way you are. I've been in training in Japan. They teach you to be a robot over there. That's how you succeed in karate and things like this. They make you a machine. They eliminate the human being in you. They make you cruel. They make you no feelings. They make you a machine, you overcome everything, you become a machine. You're not a human being anymore. And machine, it's machine. Machine see something not working, it fix it. You have to see. Amazing. But Baruch Hashem, a guy like this became Baal Tshuva. And he had a girl, Goya, young Goya. Maybe she was 26 back then. Ooh, it's many years ago. She was running his karate school. He has a karate school in Brooklyn until today. So when I made my film, when I made my film a few years later, Divine Information, I think about 16 years ago, something like that, we made an English subtitle to it. I gave him a video cassette. Back then there was no CDs. I gave him a video cassette and she watched it, the Goya. And after she watched it, she wanted to convert to Judaism. Oh, that's enough. 1 hour, 72 minutes, she wanted to convert. And she was the daughter of a very, very rich man. And she had two sisters. I remember the story well. Three sisters, her and two more. And she had an estate on her name for $20 million already assigned to her, besides what she's going to get. Her father puts away for each one of his daughters $20 million. When he found out that she wants to be Jewish, he told her, try me. The day you convert, I take away your $20 million. And she agreed. She said, I don't care. She was willing to give up $20 million to convert. I convinced her not to convert. I stay a Goya, keep the seven law. But to show you sometimes devotions by Goyim, from this you have to learn. Everything you see in life, you have to learn. See Goya that lives her wealth or tradition, an easy life, and wants to go into a lifestyle of discipline and mitzvot and modesty and, you know, and controlling the desires. It's a mission. It's not a joke. When you see a person that's willing to do such thing when he is not obligated, it makes us so much more obligated. It's really a shame. How can you sleep at night if you know a goy in your work? What did he just tell me now? Someone listened to this. He's not even a Jew. Listen right away. He wants to come to convert. The idea is that usually that's how it goes. Usually. When they hear it, they want to come right away and change. Technically, I have no doubt in my mind, that if we would put the debate and Torah and science and the purpose of life and life after death, those four films, if we put them on national television, paying for commercials, you know, like for airtime, if we put it on, we pay for massive advertisement and put it, half of the world in less than 2 months would become Jewish. I have no doubt about it. I know it sounds crazy, but from what I've seen over the years, for every two that watch it, one is begging to convert. You do the math. It was a game of numbers. That's not the goal. We're not running to make the whole world Jewish. That's why we're not doing it. But just to show you how many of these goyim willing to right away to join Judaism, and even when you tell them, no, you just keep the seven law, most of them don't agree. You have to see the emails I get. Yesterday, a woman sent an email. She has a daughter. She wants to convert, but she just bought a house, and she moved to a place that it's close to a school for a daughter. And she just found out that the requirements to convert, that the first step, she has to move next to a Jewish shul, Orthodox shul. Yeah, she has to belong to a community. She can't be isolated in Zimbabwe. Can't. You know how many black people from Africa begging me to help them to convert from Kenya, from all kinds of countries, some of them I never heard they exist before. I said to them, I would love to help you, but there's no way to convert in Kenya or in Ghana or in all these places. There's no synagogues there, no rabbis, no nothing. You want to convert, move to America or to Israel or to Europe. Move to a place where Jews live. Then talk to me. Before that, there's nothing to talk about.
Chabad.
I don't think there's Chabad in Ghana. You don't have permission to sit here. You laugh too loud. You have to sit here. And also, it's, you know, when you laugh, it's contagious. You make me also laugh. You know that they have places in America that it's laugh therapy. Did you hear about it or no? You had to see it. You cannot believe that people can be so dumb. They all go to a place, hundreds of people, and the teacher over there, you ready? And everyone begins to laugh. And then after a minute, in the beginning, it's fake. But you know how it is. It starts a fake. Then people roll on the floor for an hour from laughing. Even though it's stupid, it actually has something smart in it. Why? Because when a person laughs, it releases chemical in the brain and relaxes him. You should know that. That's why the Gemara says Rav used to start his shiurim with a joke. As soon as you tell a joke and the people laugh for a minute, they are so much more comfortable now with concentrations for the lecture. And I tried it a few times. I wish I had more jokes, you know. I tried it a few times and it worked. So I'm saying, so this woman moved into, just bought a house. It's not easy, just bought a house, closing fees, this. And a week later, she found out she has to move to a Jewish community, and she's eating her heart. What am I going to do? What, I leave my daughter? And the daughter is not a little girl daughter, she's older. It's like choosing between God and her daughter. It's not easy. So I'm saying sometimes to myself, sometimes I speak to Jews. I mean, I don't want to say speak bad, but sometimes I speak to Jews, a heart of a rock, nothing penetrates, like in his own dream, money, money, money. You know what, I found out in LA something that shocked me. Someone there told me, they're dealing with shiduchim. I asked him, how is the shiduchim here? He told me, horrible. Not that I didn't know. It's everywhere horrible. But I asked him, no, give me more details. He said, do you know that the people here are so materialistic? So materialistic, it got to a point that it's beyond disgusting. It's everyone has some materialism in him. We dress nice, we like some nice things. We're not Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. We know it. We like a normal car, we like a normal home, we like, you know, we like, that's it, it's normal, that's the way the world is. To be addicted to it, it's a sin. You know, to look like a homeless, walk on the street barefoot with holes in your clothes, it's also a sin. You have to be balanced. Suit, average. Watch, average. House, can be big. May have a lot of kids, you may bring a lot of guests. Big, it's no problem. Don't make it a museum from Paris. Two lions, gold everywhere. 5 years details on a house. That's stupidity. You can make yourself a palace. Look at the palaces they build here on Jewel Avenue. And look, excuse my language, looks better than Bet HaMikdash. Bet HaMikdash wasn't like this. You see some of the houses they build here or no? I wonder to myself, I say, wow, if Bet HaMikdash would be so nice like this house. It's amazing. People think they'll be here forever, so they invest everything in this world. They don't understand that it's a step to the next real world. Okay, no. So, he told me over there, when you offer a shidduch to a girl from 310 area code, with a guy from 818 area code, she doesn't even want to hear. She's not interested to write the number. You believe such thing? Imagine now, it's like you come to someone from Great Neck with 516-482, that's his area, the number. You give him a number, 718-275, meaning around here, Queens. Less than Great Neck, fancy, you know? So they say, no, 718, I don't call. Which just show you how rotten the person is. And I'm wondering, how did they have the guts to call themselves religious, these people? How do they have the guts to call themselves religious? This is 1,000,000% wicked people. Wicked. Not stupid. Wicked. When a person is offered a shidduch, he wants to get married, it's mitzvah from the Torah to get married, and she doesn't want to call a guy because he lives in the area that is not the highest, high class. How do you know? First of all, he may have a lot of money. There are people who live here, they have money. So that's already stupid not to try. Based on the area code, it makes me sick. People like this don't deserve to get married. They don't deserve. If Hashem will get them married, I'll be very surprised. And usually, you know how it ends? They get married and get divorced 2-3 years later with horrible problems that they have. And it's only because of this. Only because of this chumraniyut, because of this greed. One time, I have a friend, very nice guy, Baal Tshuva. Successful businessman. And he's really a nice person. They met a nice person. Real Baal Tshuva, Baal Midot. Someone to learn a lot from. So while he was secular, he got divorced. So you have kids from first marriage. He had horrible divorce. Because when rich people divorce, it's always horrible. When poor people get divorced, it's usually not horrible. You take the suitcase, I take the faucet, 2 chairs to you, 1 for me. That's it. What's to take? You take the microwave, I'll take the toaster oven. That's what they fight for. Bank account, negative balance. Credit card, up to here. You want to take the credit cards. Not a lot to fight. Even on the kids, they don't fight. Everyone wants the other one to take the kids because they don't have money. So it's very easy divorce. But when rich people get divorced, I was one time in Florida. There was a very rich woman there that she got divorced. She told me, do you know how much we pay the lawyers for the divorce? How much they pay the lawyer? Her and her husband. She paid $19 million and her husband paid $31 million to the lawyers. $50 million, they milked them for the divorce. You believe such thing?
Poof.
And then a year or two later, he died. 2 years later, he died. 2 years later, he died. The husband. So, you know, so my friend that I told you about, after he became religious, now he knows what kind of a woman he wants. So he's looking for a religious woman. So he found a religious woman. But this time, because he suffered so much on his first marriage and lost so many millions of dollars on that divorce, he didn't want to repeat the same mistake. So he wanted to sign, you know, in America, they have prenuptial agreement. You want to marry me? Here is what you're going to get when we get divorced. Like a ketubah. Actually, a ketubah, it's a prenuptial agreement, in case you didn't realize. It started already in the time of the Torah. A ketubah, it's an exact prenuptial agreement. The woman knows how much she gets, whether it's a divorce or if the husband died, that's it. The rest is not yours. This is what you get. Ask for a lot. You want to marry me? $500 million. But I only have $400 million. Go to work and come back when you make another 100. You know, one guy went to marry her. He went on a date. So the woman asked him, excuse me, may I ask you how much you make here? He said, $300,000. So she said, huh. He said, man, not good? She said, no, good, but I just wonder what's going to be left for you. And one guy said, I said to a guy, I have a girl, she's going to make you a millionaire. She made her husband a millionaire. So he said, okay, bring me this girl. So he met this girl. He saw this girl is only milking. She's not giving. only taking. So he came back to the Shatran. He said to him, what's going on? You say she's going to make me a millionaire, no? The little that I had, she took. So he said to him, yeah, she made her husband a millionaire. He used to be a billionaire. That's what I meant. So he wanted to sign a prenuptial agreement. So he found a girl. And he offered her $100,000, a big diamond ring that worth $40,000, everything she's gonna get while she's married to him, clothing, gifts, jewelry, all that. And if they will have kids, he will give her all the expenses for the kids, apartment, yeshivot, everything. So it was kind of okay, right? It wasn't stingy. She refused, she make problems, and he's desperate to get married. Baal tshuva, he cannot go make sins. He's desperate to get married. That's what happens when people are desperate, they make mistakes. So she makes problems. She got her uncle to come, to argue with her. It became like a bazaar. You know what a bazaar is? Like in a market, in a shuk. How much is that? $9 a pound. If you make it $7, I'll buy 2 pounds. That's how it looked. So he said to me, Rabbi, I need you to come with me to represent me because there's certain things I would like to say, but it's embarrassing. It's not gonna be nice. Maybe I'll marry her. You know, I don't feel negotiating. So I went to the meeting. I've never seen in my life such a thing. I was holding not to vomit in her face. Such a disgusting, greedy person. Unbelievable how it was. It was all about money. She didn't even care who was the guy. Could have been a chimpanzee, as far as she's concerned. She didn't bichlal care about him. It was so obvious. There's not 1% doubt that she didn't bichlal, they don't care about him. She only wanted to marry him for a year or two, take the money and dump him. It was so obvious. It's all negotiation. Only 100,000 are you going to give me? But you make a lot more. I'm not going to wait to have kids to get money. I want to get money up front. He had to see. Then I took him to the side. I told him, do you trust me? He said, of course, why I brought you here? I said, I'm telling you now, end this disgusting meeting and tell her to just get lost. You don't want to deal with this girl. Don't date her ever again. Better to die lonely than to be married to someone like this. And don't worry. If you'll do it, you'll see that Hashem will send you a real good girl. He looks at me and says, I know you're right, but it's difficult. I said to him, you want to be married for 2 weeks and then begin to suffer? What do you want? She's going to eat your heart. She's going to give you a heart attack. It's so obvious. It got to the point that in a meeting, her uncle told her, what else do you want? Uncle. So what happened in the end? I convinced him to leave her. 2 months later, he met an amazing woman, religious, down to earth, did not speak a word about money, didn't ask where we're going to live, what you're going to give me, what ring, nothing. Religious, real. And he gave her the whole world. She lives better than any queen you can live. This fool, Baruch Hashem, he got saved from her. If she would just come and take what he gave her, he's the type of person that cannot not give. You know, some people, they give anyway. He just want to be protected in case there will be problem. But he would give her so much, and now she's still single, alone, and her uncle became my best friend. Every time he sees me, run to hug me. I thought he's going to hate me. But he realized that I gave him the right advice. How difficult sometimes people make bad choices and how much they're going to suffer. It's scary. 1 minute of a bad choice, 30 years of suffering. But it can get worse when it comes to sicknesses. Person go make a sin with a woman, 1 hour of pleasure, death penalty. Now, it doesn't happen all the time. So the Torah continue. If you're going off the derech, meaning you're going to follow different gods, automatically you'll be cursed. What does it mean today, fake God? Going to Christianity, going to Islam, going to Krishna, going to Buddhism. There are Jews that there. There are Jews in many different cults, unfortunately. So first of all, it's relevant to today. But many people do not know when the Torah says Avodah Zara. Let's translate it literally. What does it mean, Avodah Zara? Avodah, it's like servicing, right? Working for something. Zara means strange, different, not the right one, a different one. So it doesn't have to be to a god. It doesn't have to be to a fake religion. It's enough that a person is idolizing something, such as money, such as politics, such as sport. Some people worship the sport. Sport is all their life. Everything around their life is around sport. Some people, business. All day business. All day check stocks, investment, read the news, business, Wall Street. Non-stop. No life, no family, no nothing. Business, money, greed. Some people, real estate. All day, driving a car, looking for deals. Fine, make parnasa, but why do you make it your God? The Torah says, don't make yourself a god of a gold and a silver. That's what it means. Some people, they worship the money and the gold. Automatically, these kind of people are cursed. Then the Torah continues, I'm going to bring you into the land. You're going to cross the Jordan River. You're going to inherit the land that your God is giving it to you, and you will settle there. And then you have to keep all the laws that I'm putting in front of you today. Those are the laws and the commandments that you will keep to do in Israel, as God, the God of your fathers, gave you to inherit the land that you, as long as you live on earth, meaning he's giving it to you as a permanent gift, not temporarily visit. I mean, it's not birthright trip. You're coming to be there. I'm kicking 7 empires from the land in order to give it to you. You know? So you're going to get it. What is the first thing you have to do when you move to Israel? Soon as you settle in Israel, you moved in. Okay, you got you won the war. It's the first thing you have to do. We learn a lot about Hashem from this parasha, a lot. First thing to do, to destroy all the idols and all the places that the Goyim worship their idols there. Meaning the churches, all the Chinese temples, all the Buddhist temples, all the Hindu temples, all the Baha'i temples, all of them. Every place of idol worshiping, on purpose I didn't say the mosque. Because a mosque is not a place of idol worshiping. When Mashiach comes, the Arabs will destroy the mosque themselves. We won't have to do it from the embarrassment. But the obligation to destroy all the places of idol worshiping that are in Israel. That's the first commandments that we had when we entered the land. A week ago, there was one religious right-wing leader in Israel, Bensi something his name, they came to him on the news. He spoke and he said, we have to go and burn all the churches in Israel. Speaking about the Christian churches, hundreds of churches in Israel from the old days. All the liberal Jews, the annoying liberal Jews as usual, right away, of course, they have to always go to the side of the Satan, always. No matter what's the case, gay marriage, they are for it. Obama, they elect him. Arabs, of course, we with you. Everything against Hashem, they always, like a magnet, they going there. So, as soon as they heard it, you had to see what they did on the news. Did you really mean literally that we have to go and burn all the churches? They destroyed him on the media, because these liberal lefties, they control the media. They did not leave him alone all week. He wants to prosecute him. It wasn't clever of him to say it, because you know when you deal with these people, you know what's coming. You should have thought about it. They're never going to leave you alone. Every word that comes out of your mouth, they make a celebration. But really, that's the law of the Torah. He didn't say anything new. Here, the Goyim read the same Torah, right? They call it the Old Testament. When they read this parasha, what goes in their mind? That's the first order that God said to the nation of Israel, destroyed all the idol worshiping places. And Christianity is idol worshiping because they believe in someone else besides God. And believing in more than one authority, it's already idol worshiping. Like I said, it doesn't have to be a statue. And the Muslims, for instance, they believe in one God. They don't bow down to Muhammad or worship Muhammad. They just believe he's a prophet, like the Jews have prophets. We know it's fake, but for them, it's real in their mind. But they never had an intention to make Muhammad like the Christian make JC, a God or son of God or Messiah, all these things. They don't have it. So therefore, you can see that some Goyim are idol worshippers and some are not. But most of the Goyim in the world today, what do you think? They're idol worshippers or not? In China, everyone is idol worshipping. Everyone. Here, right away, almost 2 billion people.
A lot of Indians too.
In China? All of them either idol worshippers or Christian. Christian or Buddhist or all kinds of other things.
Indians.
Huh? India, everyone idol worshippers. Right away, almost 3 billion people. Japan, everybody idol worshippers. Nepal, everyone idol worshippers. Singapore, everyone idol worshipper. All Christians in America, all of them idol worshippers. Europe, Russia, everyone idol worshippers. Only in the Arab countries, there's no idol worshipping. That's it. But they also have Christians in Arab countries, which they destroy them, physically and mentally. Nobody make a peep about it when they burn churches in Arab countries. In Israel, when a guy says it's mitzvah to burn all these idol worshipping places, they drink his blood with a straw. But when they actually doing it in Arab countries every week, when did you hear about it? You understand? So, after you're going to do that, you have to destroy also all the trees that the Goyim bow down to, because they used to worship trees. Break all the altars of their idols. Break all their marbles.
Including animals?
Burn it completely. All their statues. Destroy any memory from them. Meaning, if there was an idol, right? And the idol was on the stage. After you break the idol, you also break the stage, which is the foundation. Now, what about the sand? The sand that it was on. After you broke it, you grinded it. You have to dig a hole in the sand also to take all the impression that it made on the sand. Even the sand is filthy, spiritually. Clean the whole thing. Do not leave any memory from them. That's how much he hates him, Hashem, to these idol worshippers. If Christians would know how much Hashem is angry at them for making a second God, they'll never forgive themselves. Because after all, I'm convinced that most of them are trying to please God. Otherwise, why you want to be religious? So I believe that all Gentiles that want to be religious, for sure they have good intention, right? They don't have bad intention. Someone that comes to be religious, for sure he has good intention. But the way it's wrong. The way it's wrong. And when you get, you know how they say in America, the road to hell is full of good intentions. You know? It's a clever sentence. Tov. And then it says, then I will direct you to the place I will choose, Obviously, he chose already, but he did not tell us yet. I will direct you to the place where you have to build the temple. Why he doesn't tell us the place in advance? Tell us the Moriah Mountain, where Avraham Avinu took Yitzchak, when Yaakov Avinu had the dream. That's when I want you to build the Beit HaMikdash. Write it in the Torah. Why you tell us, when the time comes, I will show you where? What is it, a Mossad secret here? Huh? CIA? What's going on here?
The belief will take just the faith. Because the people that live there, they will either guard it or destroy it.
Very good. Very good also. Because when the Goyim would read in the Torah of the Jews, that the Jews are coming for them, and they'll get rid of them, and they'll kick them out of the land, and they'll destroy all their idols, and then they will go to this mountain to make their temple, what do you think the first reaction of the Goyim would be? One, they can knock down the whole mountain, take all the sand down, and there's no mountain. Here, you want to make temple here? We will make sure there's no mountain. So they can destroy the mountain. Hashem wants the Beit HaMikdash to be on a mountain. They'll shave the mountain. They'll bring 10,000 workers with shovels. 2 days later, there's no mountain. That's one possibility. Second, they may leave the mountain, but they put an army around it. 50,000 soldiers all over. It makes it 100 times harder to attack the place. Right? So obviously, you can see right away that Hashem didn't want the Goyim to prepare. In a war, you don't tell your enemy where you're going to attack. So he doesn't say it. Later, he told us where to do it. Do you know how many times the Torah warned that we should not eat the blood of the animals? First of all, I want to ask you a question. Did you ever meet a human being, Jew, non-Jew? Well, I'm talking only about Jews, that likes to drink or to eat the blood of the animals? You want to eat goat, you want to eat sheep, you want to eat cow, you want to, whatever you want to eat, bison, and you have blood, you buy it, there's a lot of blood in a package. What's the first thing a normal person does? Rinse it, right? To get rid of the blood. Do you know anyone who spilled the blood like this into the pan? And when it becomes like this, even before he got cooked, he eats it like this. If you go on a date, and the guy, everything about him looks perfect, and you go on a date, and he said to the waiter, make sure the blood of the steak, you give it to me separate, with a straw. Would you agree to go to another date? So I want to ask you a question. In that case, why Hashem wasted 7 times a verse in the Torah to warn us not to eat the blood? 7 times, don't eat the blood, don't eat the blood, don't eat the blood. Spill the blood on the floor. What, huh? 7 times? Did you ever think about it or no? It's contaminated the nefesh, but let me ask you a question. Do I have to tell you don't eat sand? If I'm giving you a book of instruction as your God, do I have to warn you not to eat sand or metal or light bulbs? Do I have to warn you about it? I mean, there are certain things that people don't eat. Huh? Actually, I know a guy that used to eat light bulbs, fluorescent light bulbs, and swallow for money. I don't know how his stomach was not cut to pieces. For money. What would you give me if I eat this light bulb? 100 shekel. And swallowing. Fluorescent light bulbs. The most sharp. I don't know. What kids do for money? Huh? Let me tell you what. Let me tell you. First, the Gemara in Masechet Kritut, page 4, the Gemara say, Amar Rava, Chamisha Lavin Emru Batorah Beisur Achilat Dam. 5 restrictions in the Torah are only about not to eat blood. 5 restrictions. First, Kol Chele V'chol Dam Lo Tochelu. It's Vayikra Gimel. כל דם לא תאכלו, ויקרא זין. דם כל בשר לא תאכלו, ויקרא יוד זין. רק הדם לא תאכלו, דבר עם יוד בית. לא תאכלנו על הארץ תשפכנו כמים, דברים, חף דלת, פייב פסוקים. לתורה תמימה, he writes, there are a few more times that the Torah speaks about blood, but in a different variation. What? Kol nefesh mikem lo tochal dam. None of you should eat blood. And we see that all together, you know, the Rabbeinu Bechaye, Chovot Alvavot, it's a legendary book. It's a very important book in Judaism. All the faith, the confidence, lots of amazing things came from his book. He lived about 800, and over 800 years ago. In his book he writes, the restriction of eating blood in our parasha, altogether we found that the Torah mentioning blood 7 times. The answer is, the more serious the sin, the more times the Torah mentioned it. Which sin the Torah mentioned the most? How many times is mentioned in the Torah the most? Which sin? Shabbat, 12 times. Murder, 3 times. Blood, 7 times. But there is one sin, it's actually a combination of many sins, but one topic that is mentioned 36 times. Who knows? Huh? To love converts, not to deceive them, not to hurt them, to help them, not to take advantage on them. All together, when you see all the combinations, what to do or not to do to the converts, 36 times. But you can say, well, it's not the same because it's about different topics. One time you say this, one time you say that, so it's not the same. Shabbat is one topic. Don't break Shabbat. 12 times, same time it repeats. 12 times. The blood is a very, very big sin. Why? Because like you said, it contaminates the soul. When you eat bloods of animals, it's nefesh, the nefesh of the animal. It goes into you and it creates, it makes your personality like a lion, like a tiger. It gives you urges to murder, to be an attacker, to be like an animal, to behave. How many times you see people, they behave worse than animals? Just I came on a plane from Los Angeles now, there was a group of Chinese people in the back of the plane. You have to see how they behave. I say to myself, I've never seen such thing. Much like animals. They scream, they push. I help one of them to put the suitcase up. She doesn't even look at me to say thank you. You believe such a thing? I pick up her suitcase for her, I put it up. Do you know a normal person in the world would not say thank you, appreciate or do something? Look around. And then they hardly speak English. Not a word even, not hardly, not a word. So one of them was supposed to sit between two people and her friends were sitting in a row before. So she said to this American guy with a hand, like this, go there, you dog. That's what she thought. Go. So this American guy looked at her and said, no. You have to see how they behave and how they scream. The entire airplanes. What do you expect? You gotta take it to that. It's dangerous. So, I one time saw in China, they come with a bicycle, they have a barrel, full of worms, cockroaches, you know the cockroaches with the two over here? They fill it up with a spoon, in a glass like this, as they all move, I open up their mouth. They bite, you see the head of the cockroach comes out. And that's a delicatesse over there. Do you understand when you eat blood what happened? So let me ask you, based on that, is it good to eat a steak rare? Some people order in a restaurant rare. Maybe it's not good. Why do that kosher restaurant serve rare steaks? Still have some blood in it. The answer, that was already after it was kosher. What does it mean? When they slaughter the animal, after they split it open, what do you think the first thing they do? Tons of salt they put. The salt makes all the liquid goes out. It's like suction. And then they rinse it, and they put it in diagonals that all the blood will drip. And then they rinse it. So now, by now, you know the blood of the nefesh all came out. There's still other blood, which is fine. But the blood of the nefesh, you sucked it all out. That's the halakha, that's the law. So even if you go and buy a steak in a butcher and you see a little bit of blood in a red, it's mixed with water usually because they rinse it, so you get mixed. But if you see this red liquid there, don't get panicked. Go home, wash it, cook it, it's fine. But they don't put salt. They actually kill the animal with a gunshot or electric. So all the blood stays 100% inside. They don't get rid of the blood. The opposite, it's marinated in the urine and the blood of the cow. When next time when you go to those fancy restaurants and they give you thick steak, ah, Rabbi, like butter. You don't know what you're missing. Tell him, hey, I just want to educate you a little bit. It's butter because you actually, it was marinated in urine of the cow for about 18 hours. You understand? What are you talking about? Yeah, that's how it is. They kill it and it lay down for hours. Everything gets absorbed inside the meat. And then by the time they cut it, it's very, very juicy. But with the wrong thing. You understand? So, the Torah continues. Now comes a very important mitzvah in this parasha. Listen to this. It says, Et kol ha-davar asher anochi metzave etchem, oto tishmeru la'asot. Everything that I'm ordering you to do, oto tishmeru la'asot. Lo tosef alav velo tigra mimeno. Meaning, translation, all the orders that I gave you, that I commanded you, you keep it exactly as I said. Don't add and don't decrease from it even a bit. The question is, we know in Parashat Va'etchanan that we read 2 weeks ago, Etchanan, Ekev, Re'eh. So, 9 days ago, we read Parashat Va'etchanan. It says over there, Lo tosifu al hadavar asher anochi metzave etchem velo tigreu mimeno. Don't add to what I order you and don't decrease from it. It already said it. I'm not such a fool. It's enough. You told me one time, don't dare to add to my Torah. Don't dare to decrease. I got the point. Why I have to repeat it again? Why? The answer, the Gaon Mivilna, he answered, in Parashat Va'etchanan, the Torah warns not to add new mitzvot to the Torah. There are 613. Somebody come and say, Rabbi, it's not enough for me, 613. I want to make it 700. So from now on, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I will do this, and I will do that. So the Torah warns 613, not 614, not 612. That's the mitzvot, finish. Don't add, don't create new mitzvot. Today, by the way, some people, because of their ego and show-off, they try always to create new things and force what they create on people to try to be more strict. Most of the strict things come from ego. Once in a while it comes from righteousness. That a person is really extremely righteous and he really accepts on himself a lot of chumrot because he's really tzaddik. Yeah, I've seen people like this. They mamash live in a high level of strict laws. But most of the people I met in 21 years, it was all a show off. You can see that how sometimes they even look around to see who pay attention when they make faces and they pray for half an hour. If they're alone, they pray 3 minutes. But when there's people, 30 minutes. Why? I'll be the righteous of the town. It's a show off. Gava, kol gava. And many other things. Many other things. In public, he pretends he's the Baba Sali. But in his home, he pretends he's on a beach. 1 hour Baba Sali, 1 hour Tony on the beach. Wow, such an extreme. Yeah, there are people like that. Every once in a while, you hear about them on the news, no? He did this and he did, how can it be? A guy like this did such a thing? Living double life. So it says, the Gaon Mivilna say, in Parashat Va'etchanan, the restriction is not to add more mitzvot to the count. But here is not to add details to the specific mitzvah or to decrease. You have arba'at aminim. Lulav, etrok, adas, arava. Four. You say, you know what? I want to put also alopino. Five. What? More praising to you. Right? The Torah say, no, my friend, four. He said, okay, you know what? I'm not in the mood now to go look for Aravot by the water over there, there's crocodiles. Forget it. Three, it's enough. Three, it's nothing. It has to be four. You may come and say, well, three is better than zero, no? That's exactly what it says here. No. You either do it the way I told you or don't do it at all. That sometimes people get angry when they hear it. They say, Rabbi, so according to you, it's either all or nothing. Right? Depend. If you're about to do the mitzvah incomplete, meaning you don't do all the details of the mitzvah is worthless. You did nothing. Right? You didn't do it. But if you begin to do certain things, for instance, you begin to eat more kosher now. You start, okay, you know what? I'm going to keep kosher in my house. Still don't keep kosher outside of the house. You go to a bad restaurant. But you begin to keep in the house. No rabbi in the world will tell you, since you eat non-kosher outside, you might as well eat in the house. No. Of course, it's making a progress. It's not such thing all or nothing. The more, the better. And anyway, no one is perfect. No one kept everything. No one. Everyone makes few mistakes in their life, besides four people. Four in the whole history. So what do you see here? If a person is progressing, it's very good. When it becomes a problem, then he stops progress. He's stuck like this now for a year. For instance, a woman says, okay, Rabbi, I'm willing to start lighting Shabbos candle. Candles of Shabbat. Which actually, when you light a candle, is like declaring, I'm accepting on myself the holiness of Shabbat. So, obviously, it's worthless. What's the point of lighting candles if you mechalel Shabbat, driving a car, turning television on? It's a joke. But no rabbi will tell her, no, if you don't want to keep the old Shabbat, don't do us a favor, don't light candles. No one will do such thing. Why? The candle is supposed to lead to Kiddush, that's supposed to lead to go to shul, and supposed to lead to turn the television off, and supposed to lead to stop driving in a car. It's a process. It starts with the easiest thing. Lighting candle, it's easy. Who cares? Big deal. 2 minutes. It's an easy thing. So people like to start with that. But if you see a year later, she's still in the same level. You have to shake her up, tell her, hey, missus, don't light candle. Don't do us a favor. What? You're supposed to keep Shabbat, not to be a faker. Lighting candles is Hashem, I'm accepting the holiness of the covenant, which is Shabbat. And you spit in his face a minute later, please don't make a declaration. Better you be quiet. You stand in front of the judge and you tell them, judge, I love you, I accept your authority, and you spit in his face, your punishment will be doubled if you will be, that because you spoke. Your friend spit in his face, but he didn't say anything before. He didn't say, judge, I accept you, your authority, I respect the court. Right away, went in, took his shoe off, and threw it on the judge. But the other one, he said, judge, you know how much we respect you, respect the Constitution of the United States, and the law is above everything. And then he take his shoe and throw it at the judge. Which one of the two will be sent to more years in prison? Huh? The one that gave the speech, no? That's exactly what a woman that lights candles and doesn't keep Shabbat does. So as I said, 2, 3, 4 months, up to a year, let's say, we still have hope that she will eventually become Shomer Shabbat. But you see, she has no intention. She stays like Goya, and she lights candle. What's this? Broadway here? What is this, all this show? Not to talk about the fact that many of them come naked. Short pants, everything open, cut, everything outside. She stand in front of Hashem. Bless my husband to make another million. Bless my son, that he will hit the baseball harder. What is she praying for? Make all of us healthy. No, very good. Naked, she comes to speak to Hashem. She never heard the fact that the Torah say when Hashem see lack of modesty, he runs away from the place. Run away. There's no Shechina over there. She can talk to the wall until tomorrow. She will light candles 5 million times. Not modest. Not one time of them Hashem would listen to her praise. Nothing. Completely talking to the wall. You understand? What is it like that a person come take Buddha in his hand, statue of Buddha, and he comes to the Aron Kodesh like this, and he says, Hashem, help me, make me healthy, like this, holding the Buddha. What's the chances that Hashem would listen to his prayer? When Hashem sees such a thing, right? The Torah says, what do you think, I'm standing here making up laws? I'm telling you the meanings of the verses. The Torah says, "V'ra'a becha ervat davar v'shav ma'acharecha." When I see people do not dress or mix between men and women, immediately I run away from that place. It's a verse in the Torah. Next time when you want to get married, make sure the people will dress properly. And when you stand under the chuppah, your in-laws and your friends won't stand naked under the Shechina of Hashem. If you want Hashem to come to your wedding, there are requirements. Otherwise, no. Then the Torah continues. The Torah says, the Torah says like this, Shmor v'shamata et kol ha'dvarim ha'ele. Make sure to observe all these mitzvot. Asher anochi metzavecha, metzaveka, that I'm ordering you. Lema'an, listen, this is a key verse in the Torah, key. Lema'an yetav lecha ulevanecha acharecha ad olam. This is a shocking verse, if you understand Hebrew. If you're going to listen to my mitzvot, I will reward you and your children after you for eternity. Not for 50 years. For eternity. If you take a secular Jew and you say to him, I make a deal with you. You start keeping mitzvot, Shabbat, Tfilin, Kasher, Tfilah, stop stealing in a business, no lashon hara. He gives him a list of things. And I guarantee you now, how much you make right now? 10,000 a month. It becomes 50,000 a month from next month on. How many sicknesses you have? I have this, I have diabetes, I have that, I have this problem, I need this medicine, I have blood pressure. Next month, it's all gone. What else? What other problem is there? One of my kids is slow, a little bit autism. Next month, it's gone. What else? My wife gained a little bit weight. No problem. Hocus pocus, she went back to 90 pounds. What else do you want? After that, he gives a list of all his problems, and you give him a guarantee in writing. If you see that it didn't happen, don't keep anything. If you see all your problems are gone, you promise to keep. Do you know one chiloni that wouldn't say yes? If you give him a guarantee, no heart attack, no diabetic, his wife will never gain weight, his children will never be slow, business is booming. No, give me one reason why I wouldn't keep mitzvot. Such already making profit in this world. They would agree. But when it says in the Torah, if you listen to me, I will reward you for eternity, they don't care. That's called in America, penny wise, dollar foolish. You heard that or no? Huh? What kind of Americans you are? Huh? When it comes to penny business, it's smart. When it comes to dollars, it's dumb. With pennies, it's very sharp. But when it comes to the dollars, it's always making the bad decision. When you want to live here for 20, 30 years and be healthy and wealthy and happy and whatever, you're willing to sign a deal. Promise me. You promise me, I'm becoming religious, 100%. Like the story that I once said, one guy in a lecture, he said to the rabbi 20 years ago, "Rabbi, leave me alone with your religion. I'm not interested." So the rabbi told him, "Don't worry, you will be religious, whether you want it or not." So he said to him, "On my dead body, if I will have hair grows here in my palm, that's when I become religious." How is that? The rabbi say, "Amen." That was the story. A few years later, the rabbi sits in his yeshiva in Yerushalayim. Somebody with a beard comes in, black hat. "Kvod Harav? Shalom, Kvod Harav. Mechila, you remember me?" "No. Remember a few years ago that I was in your lecture? I can remember all the people come to my lectures. That maybe they will remind you." He shows him his hand, full of hair. He said to him, "Remember, I'm the guy who say, if I have hair here, I will become religious." He said, "Amen, look what happened." And I did become religious. The rabbi got the shock of his life. Wow, how can it be? He started probably to think it's the new Moshe Rabbeinu. Everything I say happened, wow. So he said to him, "But I don't understand, but hair never grows here. This mamash nes." He said, "Let me explain to you how it happened. I was driving in Yafo. There's a road that curves. And a bus was coming from the other side. And my hand was out of the car. And the bus got into my car, grind my hands, and peel all my skin off. Right, the way they took me to the hospital, they took from my back hair and they sewed it in a surgery in the front. But the back has hair and it begins to grow over here. And then when I realized that I have hair here, I couldn't believe, I remember those words. And it keeps growing." So I will reward you and your children after you for eternity. What? When? Ki ta'aseh atov v'hayashar b'ayinei Hashem. When you'll do what's good and decent in the eyes of your God. This is another key word here. Most of the religious people in the world, they do what's good and decent in their eyes. Not what's good and decent in God's eyes. They think with their heart, they eliminate the brain, they ignore clear laws, they always convince themselves that Hashem really never meant that he will give such punishment, it was just to scare me, it wasn't really serious, it cannot be, right? Like they never saw Holocaust before. They convince themselves. So the Torah said, when I tell you to follow my laws, and I promise you right now that I will reward you and your children after you for eternity, eternity, do you know what it means, eternity? If somebody will give you a drink and say to you, sir, I see in your DNA that you're going to die in age 75. Let's make a deal. I'm giving you this drink. You are already 74. Drink this, and you would live to 750 years. You will stay like you are for another 700 years almost. And the guy said, come on, what are you joking? You expect me to pay you based on your promise? He said, no, no, you don't have to pay me now. Drink the drink. When you go over 75, you know what, forget it. When you go over 120, you know no one lives more than that. Once you cross 120, you begin to pay me every year such and such money, whatever the deal is. I'll grab the deal. How much people are afraid to die? They want to live forever, right? If there was a drink that you can live forever, you wouldn't take it? Huh? Not if you live around here, maybe not. Some people would take the drink. They would like to live forever. So the question is, if the Torah promised to a person, if you listen to me, and you do what's right and decent in my eyes, as I said in the Torah, I will reward you and your children after you for eternity, not for 80 years, not for one or two generations, no. It's written here. Who knows Hebrew here? Who speaks Hebrew? You speak Hebrew? Tell me what it means. I'm reading to you word by word. What does it say? It says like this. It says, Shmor v'shamata and listen et kol hadvarim haele asher anochi metzaveka למען יטב לך ולבניך אחריך עד עולם. Simple Hebrew. Don't need a rabbi to explain it to you. Simple, no doubt, explanation, clear. You listen to me, I will reward you for eternity. This is the answer to all the fools that ask, how do you know? There is next world. Anyone came back from there? Anyone came back from there? Besides the fact that 30 million Americans came back from there, some of them more than once, and as I showed in my film, Life After Death, it's very clear there. You see people that died and came back to life. They collected evidence all over the world. Besides that, when you read in a divine book, that there is such a thing, eternity. And you know that this world is not eternity. You live here maximum 100 years and you die. You don't live here forever. People get older as they're born. So if you see that the Torah speaks about the term eternity, right? When Hashem speaks about himself, he describes himself as an eternal God. There was no one before me and there will never be one after me. I was always here. I'm not subject to time. I'm not material. Only material is subject to time. Time exists only where material exists, as Einstein said to the world, but the Ramban said it 700 years before him, but they don't teach about the Ramban in college. But we all know, time exists where material exists. No material, the time is different. It's endless. It's spiritual. So what's going on here? You may come and say, okay, I read in the Torah clearly that God say, I will reward you and your children for eternity if you keep the laws of my Torah. But I don't believe the Torah is from God. I think the rabbis made it up. The rabbi wants to give incentive to their followers to be religious. They don't want people to eat pork, to rape, to murder, to steal, to speak bad about people. They don't want all these things. They want a better society. The rabbi designed the Torah in such a way, one rabbi or few, they designed the Torah in such a way to make a better society, and they intimidate people. They threaten them because people respond to fear. And they designed a wonderful book, and look, they're fooling millions of people. They believe in this book, and they became religious. What do you think about this claim? Smart or foolish? If you say foolish, tell me why foolish. You can replace me next Monday. Maybe we can make a lecture next month. It's right. To watch Torah and Science, and you see that it's a foolish claim. Watch my film, Torah and Science. After that, you won't have doubts. But the idea is like this. If a religious book cannot be proven as a divine book, the Word of God, the creator of the world, then we really have a problem. I'm going to dedicate my entire life on a theory, on a possibility that I'm going to get rewarded after I die. So the good news is that we are not Christians and we are not Muslims. By them, it's all a matter of faith. You have to believe, son. Father, I'm not your father. No, but you're the priest. Ah, okay. Father John, yes. Tell me, how JC fed 500 people with one tiny piece of bread? Don't ask questions like this, son. It's a matter of faith. We are believers. We don't question God. Father, how do I know this New Testament is not fake books by people? How do you really know it came from God? We have to believe, son. Religion cannot be proven scientifically. It's a matter of faith. That's what they answer. They're not ashamed. That's exactly what they answer. All over the churches, all over the world. Muslims, same thing. Believe in Allah and Muhammad is servant. Believe. The Jews, you're not allowed to believe. You must know all the requirements on the Torah from Jews, from Hashem to the Jews, to his children. You have to know me. You have to know I'm your God. Why? How can I know you? I cannot prove you with my five senses. I can't touch you, I can't smell you, I can't taste you, I cannot hear you, I cannot see you. So how can I prove that you exist? The same way you rely on radio waves. You get on a plane, the plane goes all the way to Israel, instead of landing in Gaza, it lands in Tel Aviv. Why are you not afraid to land in Iran or in Gaza when they butcher you over there? You count on a radar and the radio waves in the air that would lead the airplanes to the right destination and it would speak to them and they direct them, land over here, land. It's all radio waves. Can you prove radio waves with the five senses? Absolutely not. Today they have machines that show you. There's a special machine. You put it, you open it, you see inside, ultra purple, all kinds of things. You see the waves, short waves, long waves. But with the five senses, without equipment, you cannot prove the radio exists. But before they invented the machines, even 100 years ago, they already knew there are radio waves. But it can never be proven with the five senses. No one ever showed them. No one ever saw them. No one ever touched them. No one ever smelled them. No one ever tasted them. There's no way. So how everyone in the world knew there's radio waves? Very simple. One person in Los Angeles speaks. 2 seconds later, someone in New York hears. How did it get from the studio into the little box in 5 seconds from Los Angeles in the air? It came from the air. How did it come? I don't know. One thing I do know, there are waves. I cannot prove them, but for sure they exist because of the results. The results is the best proof. What happened in the middle, not always important. The results shows you, because you know that person doesn't sit inside the television or inside the radio box. You're not a fool. You know that it's not sitting here. That means he's there and you hear his voice over here 2 seconds later. Today, Baruch Hashem, like I say, can be proven with the equipment that they have. When you read the Torah, there is thousands of examples that a person was unable to write the knowledge of the Torah. The fish in the oceans, the universe, the stars, the renewal of the moon, codes inside the text, prophecies nonstop. There's no such book in history, no book like that. In Islam, there's not one prophecy. In Christianity, there's not one prophecy. If you find one prophecy in Islam, I'll give you any prize you choose. Not one prophecy they don't have in the Quran. And they call him Prophet Muhammad. And the New Testament, not one prophecy. Not one. Torah, hundreds, maybe even thousands. I already know a few hundreds. Maybe there are thousands. There's so many things. In one page in the Torah, sometimes you have more than 20 prophecies. I'll give you an example. It says like this. I will spread you in all the nations. Jews are spread all over the world. They were in Israel. I will spread you in all the nations. Only few of you will survive. We are the smallest nation in the world. As the goyim chase you, and the place you would be, you will worship a fake god, the god of the wood, and the god of the stone. Which god is talking about? Christianity and Islam. Christianity is knock on wood, the wood cross, and Islam is the rock in Mecca. The religion of the wood, the religion of the rock. And inside this verse, you have hidden codes. JC and Mecca hidden in equal mathematical skip of 49 letters. What are the odds? 1 to 100 billion that something like this will happen by coincidence. Do you understand what we're talking here about? The Torah, 1300 years before, if you're clever here, that's enough. You don't need more proofs. If you're dumb, you need more proofs. If you're clever, it's enough to know the Torah can never be written by a human being. Never. Why? The Torah is written 1300 years before Christianity started. And 2,000 years before Islam started. 2,000 years before. There was no such thing in the world. So the writer of the Torah could never even dream that one day there will be such a religion. Right? It's very, very far in the future. And the Torah says, after you don't listen to me, I will punish you, I will throw you out of Israel, I'll scatter you all over the world. Only few of you will survive. We should have been like the Chinese nation. We started in the same generation. They are almost 2 billion and we are 13.2 million Jews. We're not even 1% of the Chinese nation. How they grew so much with restriction on birth, and we that don't have any restriction on birth are a tiny nation. It's a prophecy in the Torah. Ki atem ha-me'at mikol ha-amim. You are less than all the nations. So after that, the Torah says, and when I'll spread you all over the world, as results of your sin, what would be the outcome? That not only you're not going to make repentance and realize you're paying the price, over there you're going to follow fake religion, the religion of the wood and the religion of the rock, Islam and Christianity. And in that verse, he put inside the letters, Yud, Shin, Vav, Yeshu, in Hebrew means JC. Yud, Shin, Vav, equal skip, 49, 7 times 7. Everything in Torah revolves around 7. It's all in number. And then Mecca, Mem, Kaf, Hey, 49. In that verse, there is more than 5,000 verses in the Torah. The only verse that warns us for not following the religion of the wood and the rock is this. And inside the text, equal mathematical code planted inside the text, when there was no way to know. It's one thing if it already happened. You already know there is Christianity. You already know there is Islam. So you can organize in a verse that every 49 letters, I'm going to put JC and Mecca. It's very difficult mathematically, but it's possible. You may need 100 attempts. Eventually you can plant it. But you cannot plant it 2,000 years before this religion were born. What person knows what's going to happen in 2,000 years? That's it. It's enough. You don't need more than that. If you argue with that, you're a liar. I deny you. You're a liar. Or you're not normal. One of the two. You choose which one you prefer to be. I'm not afraid to say the truth. That's the truth. I don't mean to offend anyone. But what can you do? Not everyone is a genius. And not everyone is honest in this world that we live in. And this example that I just gave you, I can show you thousands like this in the Torah. Not one example like this. And the secular Jews, they are so ignorant, they never read the Torah once in their life. They live in a dream. They think the religious people are living in a dream when they have no idea what they live for. You ask them, what's the purpose of life? To make money, to be healthy, to get married, to have children, to be successful, to move into a nice home, to have a nice chandelier. What's the purpose of life? To kick the ball hard, to get an NBA contract, to be a model. What's the purpose of life? Everything they say, chimpanzee has for free, except the model. Let's not exaggerate. Do you get the point or no? They have no idea what the Torah is and they make fun. Rabbi, I have a question. How come, read the Torah once in your life, understand the literal meaning of the words, then come and ask questions. I don't come to a brain surgeon and ask him questions about the brain. It's stupid. You want to ask questions about the brain? Learn 7 years what brain is. Then if still something not clear, come and ask questions. Ma, what are you asking questions about something you have no idea even 1% what it is? Nah, forget about question. No question, big deal. Let him ask. Make fun. Criticize. They criticize. It's unbelievable what chutzpah they have. Chutzpah. So Hashem says, as he explained to you, translated to you, there's a reason why I let someone from the audience translate. Because believe it or not, maybe there are people out there that are so skeptic that they think I'm lying and changing the meaning of the verse. But when someone from the audience translates, at least they know it's real. Or maybe they suspect it's a plan. When you don't want to keep, you will have millions of excuses. So what's going on here? If you listen to me and keep all these things that I'm ordering you today, that I should reward you and your children after you for eternity. Why? Because you will do what's good and decent in the eyes of your God. Don't ever forget this verse. When someone asks you, Rabbi, Moshe, Itzik, where does it say in the Torah this life of eternity? Don't you know the rabbi made it up? Remember, Parashat Re'eh, it says in about three places. Three places. This is one of them. After Hashem will destroy the enemies, the Gentiles, in the country where you come to inherit, meaning Israel, used to be Canaan. After he will destroy them, this is another prophecy. This was promised to the Jews 40 years before they enter Israel. What person can promise a nation with babies and few donkeys and old people? They came just from slavery of 210 years. They came out of Egypt. And they finally about to enter the promised land, and there's 7 massive armies of 7 different nations. Horses, bow and arrow, spears, all kinds of metal. Very massive army. What are the odds that one tiny nation with no army that came from Auschwitz that will inherit the land? What's the odds? Do you know one human being that will make himself look like such a fool to promise such a thing in a book? And that's exactly what happened. They moved into Israel. History shows the 7 massive empires are gone from the world. Who is the Canaanim today? Nobody knows. Who is the Yevusi, Prizi, Chivi, Girgashi? Where are they? Not one of them survived. Massive armies. They're all gone. Where are the Romans? Gone. Where are the Babylonians? This is empires that own the whole world. Not little puppet Obama. He thinks he owns maybe one or two countries. Real massive empires. Everyone in the world were under their occupation. Babylon, Greece, Alexander Mokdon, all these great people, Napoleon and his friends, all of those, they occupied the whole world, these people, or almost the whole world. So what's going on? Rome, gone. Babylon, gone. Philistines, gone. Egypt of Pharaoh, gone. Persia of Ahasuerus, Koresh, Darius, these great kings, gone. Gone from the world. Where? Show me one empire that survived. The Greeks, gone. They don't have what to eat. Little tiny Greece. Who survived and still run and dominate the world? Jews. Don't you see the hand of Hashem? You have to be blind not to see it. By the way, what I just told you was written by whom? Guess who?
Mark Twain.
Very good. Zakata. Mark Twain, the anti-Semite book writer. He wrote it. All the empire rise, made a lot of noise in the world, and disappear from the face of the earth. The Jews saw everyone, got hit by everyone. They all chased him. He survived, they all gone, and he is constantly rising. What's the secret of this mystery? Obviously, this is not a regular nation. He's an anti-Semite. He wrote Tom Sawyer, Huckleberry Finn. It was a famous author, the best in his time. Even today, he's still very famous. So what do you see over here? You see exactly what the Torah promised is happening. Then the Torah continues. Listen carefully. It says like this. After I will destroy those enemies, those nations, in the land that you come to inherit, you will inherit it and sit in their land. Be careful not to follow their nonsense after I destroy them. Meaning they left idols, churches, things like that. Be very careful not to be tempted. Do not go to their fake gods. Maybe I should do like them. That's too much, word by word. Don't do it to your gods. Don't do it to me. You are my son. Don't betray me. Because all the despicable acts that God hates, they did to their gods. They even took their children and their daughters and burn them in the fire for their gods. It's written here in the Torah. And everything I order you to do, you will keep. Do not add anything to it and do not decrease. Don't change. Don't be reformed. I'm not interested in reform people. I'm not interested in conservative. I'm not interested in speakers that come and modify my Torah and hide all the punishments. They decrease my Torah. That's a very, very big warning. You don't have permission. When a person asks you, tell me, Rabbi, I'm not Shomer Shabbat, what will be my end? You're not allowed to tell him, oh, don't worry, Hashem is merciful, he loves all his children, don't panic. One day, Bezrat Hashem, you'll be religious. You really have nothing to worry. If you say such a thing, you're a big deceiver and you just violated his rule. You have to tell him, according to the Torah, if you don't make repentance, you are subject to death from this world and death from the eternal world, and your soul will be cut from the eternal world of Hashem. It's written in the Torah 12 times. Oh, really, Rabbi? Wow. Why such a punishment? Explain to him why. Explain to him what Shabbat means. What do you think? Shabbat is a day off to snore in bed? Even a king that snores all year around in his bed still have to keep Shabbat. Even a billionaire that never worked a day in his life still have to keep Shabbat. It's nothing to do with work. Hashem created the world in 6 days, and in 7 days he rested. So he said to us, I want you to be like me. You're representing me. You are my children. Banim atem l'Hashem elokechem. You are my children to your God. Bachem bacharti mikol ha'amim liot li le'am. I chose you from all the nations to be my nation. So therefore, you are my representative on the world. Or la goyim, light to the nations. You are the light. I'm not interested that you're going to be Ahmed and Chris. I have 7.5 million of them. You are my diamonds. I'm not interested in another rock or piece of silver. I'm interested in my diamonds, my children, to spread my truth to the world. And if you violate Shabbat, what do you show the world? There's no holy day. There's no special day. There's no spiritual day. I'm like an animal. I eat, I do whatever I want. I have no discipline, no rules, no nothing. So how the Gentiles will know to follow my Torah when you, my son, betrayed me every day and being so ungrateful to me and living a lie every second of your life? Now comes the next thing in this chapter. Ki yakum bekirbecha navi o cholem chalom. If you have among you a prophet or someone that have dreams. There's a lot of Jews, they dreaming. I got an email a few days ago. Rabbi, I have all reason to believe I'm the Messiah. I would like to meet with you and explain to you why I'm the Messiah. And the faster we do it, the better it is for the nation of Israel. I said to him, I'm busy, I'm in LA right now. That's what the Torah speaks about. Ki yakum bekirvecha navi o cholem chalom. Someone that dreaming dreams. Rabbi, I saw the world is on fire. Fire came from the sky. I saw millions of people running. They're all screaming. All of a sudden, the Mashiach came on a horse with wings. He landed. Bet HaMikdash came from the Shamayim. He have a salad in his head from what he learned and from all the things that he watched on television. And now he believes that he's a prophet. You understand? So the Torah says, V'natan elecha ot o mofet. He came to you and make magic. I'm the new prophet. You don't believe me? I can take this handkerchief and make it into a rabbit. And that's a sign that God sent me. Shh, rabbit. That's a sign that God sent him. What does the Torah say?
No, don't follow.
The Torah say, when he spoke to you to say, let's follow an idol worshiping. Now it's permitted to follow this fake God. לא תשמע אל דברי הנביא ההוא או לחולם החלום ההוא. Don't listen to them. Don't fall in his trap. כי מנסה השם אלוקיכם אתכם. Because I'm testing you to see if you will fall into the trap or you will still stay faithful to me. To know, do you love your God with all your heart and all your soul? Follow your God. Fear him. Rabbi, who said that you have to fear God? It's not true. You have to love him. You're not allowed to fear. Fear, it's not the right way. At least 100 times in the Torah say, you must fear me. But these dreamers, liars, they teach the public that you're not allowed to fear God. They modify the Torah, they're liars. That's the right word for them. I don't care how long is their beards. They're liars. Maybe some of these liars have good intention, but they're still liars. When you come to a Jew and tell him there's no such thing fear, you have to love God, that's not the right way fear, you become immediately a liar. Navi Sheker. Why? I just read to you. Fear him. Keep his mitzvot. Listen to his voice. Uvekolot ishmau. Uveotot ta'avodu. And follow him. Ubot itbakun. And stick to him. The Gemara asks, how can you stick to God? He's a fire. Hashem esh ochla. How a person can stick to God? You'll be burned in a second. Ma, you cannot see him. Lo irani ha'adam v'chai. If a person would see me, he would die immediately. That's a verse in the Torah. So you can stick to God? What? So what does it mean? It says here, you have to stick to him. The Gemara explained, to stick to the holy rabbis, Talmidei Chachamim, to learn Torah from them, count like you stick with God. Who else will teach you Torah? Who? Donald Trump? He can teach you how to be a good president, but he cannot teach you Torah. Everyone has his own specialty, no? He can teach you about real estate. He's very good at it. Huh? Netanyahu? Netanyahu doesn't know who's Avraham Avinu. Ask him who was the wife of Avraham. I'm not joking. Do you know that they gave Ariel Sharon conversion test? 50 questions that they give to the goyim that come to convert. They voted about it in the Knesset, in the government. Do you know what question they had? To kindergarten. Where the nation of Israel accepted the Torah? Mount Sinai. What happened to the nation of Israel in Egypt? They were slaves. Who are the three fathers of the Jewish nation? Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. All this question. Who was the biggest prophet in Judaism? Moshe. Who wrote the book of Tehillim? David HaMelech. Questions like this. That's something sophisticated. He failed the test. The Prime Minister of Israel. And you know when he failed the test what he did? Instead of hiding in Zimbabwe for 10 years to get rid of the shame, he came to the Knesset and gave a speech. It's outrageous! Why are you giving such a hard test to the Gentiles? And the religious people were choking from laugh. little Nachman, a Hasid, 4 years old, knows all the answer. 4 years old, you know, with the peos, this Hasidish kid from across the street. He answered everything in a minute. And the Prime Minister of Israel didn't even know. So, you know what? So what's the story now with this false prophet? What do you do with him? The Torah continue. And that prophet or the dreamer will be put to death because he spoke against Hashem that took you out of Egypt and released you from freedom. Clean the bed from among you. Now, you know, I remember last Tuesday, you know, every Tuesday I give a lecture in Brooklyn, Ocean Parkway. So they brought an atheist after the lecture to speak to me, an atheist. So I speak to the atheist. It was already almost 2 o'clock at night there, 1:30. Ocean Parkway, middle of the night. So I said to him, we spoke about signs from Hashem, signs. I said, he asked me about the Gemara with Rabbi Eliezer and Chachamim. If halacha is like me, the tree should fly in the air. If halacha like me, the world should fall. If halacha like me, the water should change the direction. So he told me, what? You saw that everything he said, he was right. Why in the end halacha is not like him? So I say to him, what? If I would say to you that something is about to happen, that means that that's the law? For instance, I said to him, if I say to you that a black cat would walk here at 2 o'clock at night in Ocean Parkway, and you will see a black cat, which is unlikely, that means that that's from God? 2 minutes later, a huge black cat came, Ocean Parkway. And this atheist, look, I said to him, look, we just spoke about the black cat. And there was another one, Levi Blumenfeld. We are three of them standing there. And look at them. I said to him, look, we just spoke about black cat. Ocean Parkway, between the nice houses there. Big black cat walked in front of us. Huge! And his atheist almost fainted. That was the end of the argument. He stopped. I will see next Tuesday. Now what happened if your brother wants to take you to Kabbalah Center? Or to the church? Or to Jehovah Witnesses? Or to Hare Krishna? Hare Hare. Or to Abdullah and Mustafa and Muhammad. Or seven-day advantage. Or Scientology, what's their name? Scientology. Or the rest of the nonsense. Your own brother convince you. Or he say to you, there is a Baba in Brooklyn. You go to him, he does all kinds of things. You're not going to believe it. Be very careful from that Baba. Be very, very careful. So, all these things that happen, and it happens all the time. Your own brother. He wants to take you to an idol worshipping act. Let's go on Sunday on the church. The Father John, he gives a nice speech. They give good food after that. We can ask them specially to bring kosher for us, brother. Don't worry, bro. Glad kosher, from the kosher deli. Come, I just want you to listen to him. Or your son. Son, your own son. Abba, I want you to come with me. I went to the church, amazing food. And they give a speech. They speak about JC. Come, or your daughter, or your wife, or your friend. Let's go and worship it. You will see you'll be healthy in a minute. Let's say a person has cancer. His son says, Abba, you want to get cure from your cancer? There is a special Baba in India. You go to him, you say, Ichigidana, Ichigidana. The cobra comes, something. Oh! Your cancer is gone. Or a Muslim mekashef, magician. It happens all the time. People don't go to fortune teller, to all kinds of tmeim. Your own son. Let's follow a fake God that you never knew before, such God. You only know one. Let's go here, let's go to this cult. From the gods of the nations around you, whether they're close with you or they're far away from you. Doesn't matter which nation. From one side of the world to the other side of the world. Be careful not to listen to them. To your wife or to your son or to your friend or to your brother. And don't have mercy on them. Don't cover for their crime. You must report your son to the Beit Din that they should execute him. Don't say it's my son. I'm not going to tell about him. You must tell about him. He's an idol worshiper. Listen to what's going on here. Ki harog targenu yadcha tiye bo barishona. You have to kill him. Not the Beit Din. You have to take the sword and kill him. Your own son. Your own brother. That's what the Torah says. It's written. Parashat Re'e, don't say I say. Right here. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 13. Verse. Start from verse 7. Here, I give you the source. Deuteronomy 13, verse 7. Word by word, I'm translating to you. Don't have mercy on him. Don't cover for him. You kill him, your hand should be in him the first. Then the rest of the people to kill him. And the rest, the nation will do the job. The rest of the people. You are the first one who throw the stone. And then you stone him. How severe is idol worshiping? How many times I warn Jews, religious Jews, that some of them are really, really devoted to Hashem, to Tefillah. Be very careful not to worship rabbis. They worship rabbis. He never died. I pray to him to send me a soulmate. I go to his grave because that's the only way to connect to Hashem. All this nonsense that you hear in a Jewish world here and there by some people that I don't know how their mind is working, what's going on inside their head, I don't understand. But it's not one or two. It can be thousands of people. Look how much Hashem hates idol worshiping. Your son wanted to take you to a place to cure you from your disease. You have to report him and you have to kill your own son. Why? Because he's an idol worshiper. He comes and says to you, Abba, you cannot connect to Hashem unless you connect to that rabbi first. That's an idol worshipping. You make a middleman. What is his punishment from the Torah? This. How much you have to be careful. Always believe in one God, no middlemen. Respect all the rabbis, yes. Love them, yes. Appreciate them, yes. Learn from them, yes. Give them the biggest honor, yes. Make them middlemen to God, or Messiah, or all kinds of nonsense. Be very careful from these things. Very, very careful. And don't say, I didn't warn you, because you're going to lose everything in the end. Everything. All the Shabbat, and the Tfilot, and the Tzedakah, and everything you did, you're going to lose everything in the end. If you're not going to stop with this cult among Judaism. So it says, stone him with rocks, because he wanted to remove you away from your real God. And all the nations of Israel will hear and will fear and will never dare to do such a thing ever again. What's the purpose of this execution? No one would ever dare to come and fake that he's a prophet. No one would ever dare to fake. If you heard in one of your cities, in Israel now, there's a city, that there are people who come and speak to worship an idol, and they convince the entire people in the town to bow down to some kind of an idol. It used to be very common back in the days, these idols. לכו נלכה ונעבדה אלוהים אחרים אשר לא ידעתם. Let's follow a foreign God that you did not recognize. You should check and investigate carefully. If it's real, if something despicable like this really happened among you, destroy the entire city by sword, take away everything, do not leave one thing as a souvenir, nothing. Destroy the entire city and kill all the people. What happened is 50,000 Jews there, maybe they're all Shomrei Shabbat, but they follow Avodah Zarah one time. No, come on, give them a second chance. No tolerance for Avodah Zarah. No tolerance whatsoever. One time is already one time too much. You're done. You understand what's going on here? Burn all the gold, the silver, their clothing, their homes. Don't leave anything, because it's all contaminated from the idol worshipping of the city. Imagine in China what's happening, or in India. I have my Indian assistant. He's not a Jew yet. He will be a Jew when, as soon as he arrives to America. He already knows enough to be a speaker. A student in India. He writes to me sometimes email, I don't know if to laugh or to cry. He described to me the idol worshipping in India, how they bow down to the cow and they drink the urine of the cow and they fight for it. And they buy it in a pharmacy and they put flowers around the cow and everyone like this. And other things that they do over there, so many temples. Ooh. And you know, some of them don't ever take a shower. It's a part of the religion. And some of them are taxi drivers here in Manhattan. And you still have to pay them. I once spoke to one of them. When I sat in a cab, death penalty. So I said, how am I going to ask him about it? Why you smell? I cannot ask him that. So I asked him, tell me, I heard that in your religion it's forbidden to take shower. Is it true? Yes. Once a year, they take a shower in a special lake. They all go together. Mikveh. Mikveh Ha'ari. Imagine in the humidity of here, of New York, or Los Angeles, or Miami, the humidity, 1 year not to take a shower. I don't take a shower one day, I cannot fall asleep. That's it, no chance to fall asleep. Sticky, smell, cannot focus, cannot think.
What about their wives, Rabbi?
The wives, they also don't take showers. their wives. It's a part of the religion. Huh? And I want to conclude, you should do what's straight in the eyes of your God. Second time it repeats it in this chapter. Don't do what's right in your eyes. Do what's right in my eyes. I know better than you. Banim atem la'Hashem Elokechem. Children, you are to your God. Lo titgodedu. Don't make separation into groups. I want unity. Don't make all kinds of bald spots in your hair. Don't do all kinds of haircuts that the goyim do. The idol worshippers have special, they shave around the head, everything. And over here, they leave a tree. A bush. Why? Ki am kadosh ata la'Hashem Elokecha. Because you are a holy nation to your God. You're a holy nation to your God. Look what wonderful words are here. We make some jokes to make you not fall asleep, but pay attention to the words. Ki am kadosh ata la'Hashem Elokecha, because you are a holy nation to your God. You're holy. I'm holy, you're holy. But you know what it means, holy? What do you think, it's a joke? Holy doesn't wear a jeans with holes. Let's agree on that. Holy doesn't make haircuts like this, and a earring over here. And a horse tail. Ponytail. Why do they call it ponytail? Pony, it's a horse. You know, the midget. Ubecha bachar Hashem liot lo le'am sgula mikol ha'amim asher al pnei ha'adamah. Hashem chose you from all the nations on the face of the earth. What an honor. 7.5 billion people, he chose us. We are a fifth of the percent of the population of the world. Fifth of a percent. 13.2 million, actually less than a fifth. Why? A fifth is 15 million. If the 7.5 billion people, 1% from that is how many? 75 million people, right? 1% of 7.5 billion, 75 million. Fifth of 75 million, 15 million, right? 0.02%. But we're not even that, we're 13.2 million. So we're actually 0.17% of the world. It's like you have a big cake, a little crumb fell. Would you pick it up? That's everything. You are everything for me. It says in the Tanakh, we say it in a tefillah, it says in the Tanakh, the difference between the Jews to the rest of the world is as follow. If it would not be written, I wouldn't have the guts to say it. Because it's pure racism. To come to a Gentile and tell him such a thing, it's pure racism, and racism is against the law of God. You're not allowed to be racist. You have to respect and treat everyone fairly. But I'm reading to you what God himself say. That's permitted. They also read it in their churches and their mosques. It's written. What does it say? En goyim kamar midli ukeshachak moznaim nechshavu. The Gentiles for me are the few drops that sticks to the bucket when you bring water from the lake. You have a bucket, you went to bring water. It wasn't like today, you press a button and you have nice faucet. They had to go bring water from the lake. So after you put it in the bath, because you want to take a shower or whatever, so you put the water in a bath, you throw the bucket on the side until tomorrow. You use it again. There's always few drops in a bucket. What are you going to do? You going to leak it now? What are you going to do? So you throw it away. Nobody cares about these few drops. God said to the Jews, the difference between you and the non-Jews, you are the water in a bucket, and they are the few drops who goes to the garbage. You have the guts to imitate them? Are you such a fool? I made you a prince. I made you my son. You want to dress like him? You want to behave like him? You want to eat his food? You want to call your children like their names? You want to marry them and get mixed with them and get destroyed? That's what you want to do? Where is your head? And the rest of the verse, וכשחק מאוזניים נחשבו. They are for me, when you go to the market, you want to buy 1 kilo of tomatoes. It's 1,000 grams. In Israel, until today, it's like that. They have a mechanical scale. So you come, תן לי קילו עגבניות, בבקשה. 1 kilo of tomatoes. So he put about 10 tomatoes. And he takes one weight, which is 1,000 grams, and he puts it on the other side. Once it's balanced, it's the same. If it's not balanced, he add one. That's how it goes. If you take the weight that is supposed to weigh 1,000 grams and you put it on an exact electronic scale, you will always find that it's a little bit less, 999 or 998, 1 or 2 grams over the years rubbed off, right? You keep putting it on and off, hundreds of times a day, years, the corner of the weight became round. It was pointy, it wears off. So that little crumb that fell to the garbage, it's maybe 1 or 2 grams. Who cares about it? What customer will say, you cheated me by 1 gram? It's 1,000 grams, finished. So Hashem said to the Jews, you are the weight for me, and they are the crumb that fell to the garbage. Just like the few drops of water. And you have the guts to imitate them and to mix with the rest of the nations. When I chose you to be my son or my daughter, you want to dress naked on the street like an animal? You represent me and you walk on the street like an animal, that every person would look at you? This is what you want to do? This is all verses. What? Am kadosh ata la'ashem elokecha ubecha bachar Hashem liot lo le'am zgula mikol ha'amim asher al pnei ha'adamah. I chose you from all the nations of the face of the earth to be a holy nation to me. You belong to me. That's the only reason I took you out of Egypt. Not to be a hippie. Not to be a gay in San Francisco. That's not what I took you out of Egypt for. I took you out of Egypt to make a covenant with you, to give you my Torah, to give you the Sabbath, to bring you to the promised land, as I promised and kept my promise, that you follow my Torah, that I should reward you for eternity in the next world. And you kicked it in my face and spit in my face and became a dirty, I don't want to say what. That's the life story of 80% of the Jews in the world today. And most people don't even have the guts to say it to them. You're good, you're good, you're good. You don't know. What do you know? Write the next page again. Ki am kadosh ata la'ashem lokecha. One last thing for today. Mamash, we have 5 more minutes left. The Torah says, et ze tochlu mikol asher b'mayim. This is what you're allowed to eat from the water. Kol sheyesh lo. Kol asher lo snapir v'kaskeset tochelu. Everything that have fins and scales, you're allowed to eat. The Oral Torah explained to us that God said, everything that have scales will always have fins. I made it, I know. You will never find any species in the ocean from billions and trillions of things that moves in the oceans. 72% of the world is water. 72%, the entire world is almost water. And so many billions of creatures are moving nonstop in the ocean. If one person will ever find anything, not only fish, anything, snakes, whatever you want, he will find any creature in the ocean that have scales and did not have fins, that will be the first mistake in my Torah, and it's all over. Judaism will be over officially. No more Yom Kippur, no more Shabbat, no more holidays, no more tefillin, no more nothing. Think about the risk here. Do you know one human being that will dare to take such a risk? Especially when since the Torah was given until today, the number of the fish and the oceans double or triple or maybe 100 times more. Because they constantly mix together, different species, and they create new species all the time. With all the mix, even scientists are mixing genetic. With all the mixture, not one time someone found anything that has scales without fins. That's a proof, by the way, in case you didn't know, that's one of thousands of proofs that this Torah could never be written by a human being, because no human being would take such a risk to write such a thing in a book. He doesn't have control on nature. Do you know one human being that controls the whole ocean? What's going to be, what's not going to be? What exists, what doesn't exist? He doesn't have the abilities. In order for you to write such a thing, you must be the creator of the world. And right next to that, he say, eat kosher. Keep Shabbat. Don't be a thief. Don't speak bad about people. All these things, one after the other. So if somebody asked me before, like I said to you, how do I know maybe the rabbis made up the Torah? You answer them with these scientific proofs, and there are thousands of them. Do you see now the writer of the Torah had control, full knowledge of all the water in the world? He is able to watch it simultaneously, to see billions and trillions of things are moving and getting mixed, and what's going to be in the next 3,300 years? And to write a promise in the Torah, you never find anything with scales that doesn't have fins. Therefore, if you are going to Chinatown and you want to buy now a fish, half a price from Regal Park. So you say, hey, Mr. Lee, how are you? Okay, fine. I want fish. Which one? Now you see half fish. You know, they don't have always the full one. You see the head and half of the body. The fins are not there. But you see scales. But I don't see the fins. The Torah says it must have two signs if you want it to be kosher. It has to be fins, it has to be scales. One of them is missing, it's not kosher. If you see only the scales, buy it. Make sure you wash it very carefully at home and scrape a little bit. Or sometimes they use knife, but it's not kosher. But you understand what I'm saying to you or no? If you saw scales that are falling off, it's kosher. But where are the fins? They were there, don't worry. How do you know? I didn't see the witness, but I have to assume? No, I promise to you that from all the things I created in my world, I will never create any species that has scales and doesn't have fins. You saw scales, fins will always follow. It's incredible. If you understand what I just showed you now, it's not incredible, it's super, super, super incredible. I showed you before the codes about JC and Mecca. I showed you right about this. Now it talks about four exceptional animals that have only one sign of kashrut from 2 million species. 4 out of 2 million. If somebody would find the fifth one, Judaism will collapse. He knew there's only four. Do you know one human being that know by heart 2 million different kinds of animals? If I'll ask you right now, each one of you, how many names of animals you can name? If you pass 100, I'll be surprised, very surprised. Do you think you know more than 100 names of animals? You know what, to be on the safe side, 300. Right? 300, that's it. I don't know more than 300 names. But there are 2 million in the archive. Thousands of different bees and butterflies and mosquito from Africa, mosquito from Iran, oh. Amazing. So the Torah says only four from 2 million are exceptional. Don't be fooled by them. Complete control and knowledge about nature. So, it's enough for today. Any questions before we finish?
What do you think about the true code of the Mashiach?
The true?
Code of the Mashiach.
That's not relevant for the lecture. Ask me something that relevance to what we spoke.
You said that the Goyim were like considered very small compared to the Jewish nation. But you also talked about that Hasidei Umot HaOlam, you said like Kohanim, Hashem.
Every goy can convert and be a Jew, legitimate. And some righteous Gentiles, and there were even prophets among the Gentiles. There's always an exception to the rule. A Gentile can get a very high level, like a Kohen Gadol de Gemara say. Rabbi Meir say in a Gemara, a Goy that learned Torah in a high level, what's he allowed to learn, can reach a level of a Kohen Gadol in Bet HaMikdash. But most of the Gentiles are far away from learning Torah. You know how they live. All right, thank you very much. Don't forget, the next 2 Mondays, no lecture. Follow on my events. We'll be back in 3 weeks, Bezrat Hashem. Don't quit.